too want to bring Christian greetings to each one this morning, and glad for the privilege to worship this morning. Also enjoyed very much those thoughts on the faith of the centurion and what God has to teach us there. So it's a tremendous lesson. The question this morning is, how well do you know God? You know, when these students get together and they write about their friends in school, what are they going to write about? They're going to write about maybe what color hair they have, what color eyes they have, and what shape their nose is, and maybe some things like that. Then they'll write some things about their character. But how well do we know God? We can't say what color his eyes are, really. Revelations, it says, describing Jesus, it said his eyes are as a flame of fire. We don't know anything about I don't know anything about the color of his hair. But I think we can say quite a lot about him. And I'd like to just for us to list some of his attributes that are outstanding to you this morning. What are some of the attributes of God that are outstanding to you? Let's name some of them. Faithfulness. Compassion. Mercy. Love. And loving. All knowing. Somebody said truth. You know, those are all things that are a part of God that tell us of his character and who he is. Now, let's pick one of those. And let's say, which one is important to me personally? Just one.
Mercy.
Thank you. I don't know that we can, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, we have the verse, just that phrase in there that says, I love judgment. And if we understand that, if we understand judgment, we have to understand judgment in a small way before we can understand mercy and before we can really appreciate mercy. But I would like to speak this morning on the mercy of God. And it goes in a very different direction. Because to understand his mercy is to understand, at least in part, his judgment. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, verse 6 through 9 is the scripture I would like to look at for a text verse to keep this in mind. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'd like to define mercy. I've got a list of references here, and I'd like for you, students here on the front rows, to call out these references and read them when I call for them. So you get your Bibles ready, you need to read loud and clear, because people that are not here, they need to hear it through this microphone, so you need to speak loud enough that this grabs it right here, okay? All right. So Psalm 18:25. All right. Josiah, we'll just start with you. How's that? You take that one, and Mr. Rupp, you take the next one here. Okay, go ahead. Okay, with the merciful, he's merciful. The upright, he's upright. It's just saying God is like that. Okay, Proverbs 3:3-4. And then the next one is Proverbs 11:17. And the next one is Micah 6:8. That would be for Adrian, or Alden, rather. And Ivan is Matthew 5:7. Then over here to the girls, Luke 23:23, Luke 6:36, Romans 12:8 for Mariah, Colossians 3:12-13 for Monique, and James 2:13 for Zitzi. All right, you have that? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, but write them and bind them. You know, that means it's going to, that's how he wants that to be a part of us. Okay, what's the next one there? Proverbs 12:11. I'm sorry, 12:10. Proverbs 12:10. Okay, even makes a way, it makes a difference how he treats his animals. All right? Micah 6:8. I think that is one of the most signature verses in the Old Testament. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, Jonathan showed us this morning how important it was to walk humbly. I'd like to enlarge on that a little bit more. But to do justly, to do the right thing, and then to love mercy. It's just, there's so much there. That's an iceberg verse where there's a little bit on the surface and there's a lot below it. All right. Matthew 5:7. It's one we all need to know. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Luke 23. Matthew 23, I'm sorry. Matthew 23:23. Maybe I gave you Luke 6:36. Is that right? Okay, we'll come back to that one. Luke 6:36. Be merciful as your Father. Okay, Romans 12:8. Mercifulness is a gift to be given. All right, let's go back to Matthew 23:23 there.
Thank you.
There were important things that the Pharisees were doing, but they were leaving out some even more important things. And one of those was a simple thing of mercy. Okay? Monique, there, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. One of the things we have to appreciate about Scripture is that some of the words that are used to describe our innermost being are not words that we would like to use today. But it means a pouring out of mercy, and it is very literal. And so that's what should be a part of us. James 2:13. Okay, so mercy. God is a God of mercy. Now, I like a lot of Old Testament stories, but my favorite stories are ones of conquest and victory. And the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, a tremendous victory. But then they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And then just as they are getting ready to enter the promised land, Moses has lots of words with them. And these are some of the things that he says. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you want to turn to that, you can. I'm going to read some sections through there. But it says this: Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you. And verse 14, And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Take good heed unto yourself, for ye saw no manner of similitude on that day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb in the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto the heaven when thou hast seen the sun and the moon and the stars, and even all the hosts of heaven shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations that are under the whole heaven. There God is speaking expressly through Moses, warning them of very specific things that they were never to do, that they were never to make any graven image. You have that in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. There were very specific things that he says that they should not do. And then even to the worshiping of the stars and the sun and the moon and so on. Then in verse 23 it says, Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you, and make a graven image unto the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt begat children and children's children, ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereinto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it. Ye shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there shall ye serve gods, the work of man's hands, of wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation and all these come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of the fathers, which he sware unto thee. It's very interesting and remarkable that Moses, after he itemizes all the details that God warns them in so many different details, and then he goes on to say that if they disobey, they're going to be carried away. And we're on this side of that story, and so we know what happened. But the interesting thing is that he says, even if you call from there and turn to the Lord, that God will hear and he will be merciful to you. You know, that was the story of Israel. And then we have the story there, and it's interesting to look back and read. But when Solomon had built the temple and he made his prayer to God, he had prayed that very much the same way, you know, God, keep us from doing this, but if it does happen and we turn to you, then hear and forgive our sins and so on. And that's what happened. I mean, that's what Solomon prayed. And then the Lord's response in 1 Kings chapter 9 is that the Lord appeared to Solomon and he says, I have hallowed this place. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I have promised David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man of the throne of Israel. But if ye shall all turn away from following me, or your children, I will not keep my commandments and my statutes, and will not keep my commandments and statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. Now, those were high points in the lives of Israel. There in chapter Deuteronomy 4, they were just getting ready. They had suffered a lot in the wilderness, but they were just getting ready to cross over Jordan and enter the land of Canaan. And one of my favorite visions of them was to, as they spied out the land of Canaan, was to bring back that huge cluster of grapes, so big that they had to put it on a staff and carry it between two people. I love grapes. I could live a long time on that cluster. But that was just such a beautiful picture, just to see that in my mind, just that huge bounty of fruit from the land. Well, we're on this side of that story, we know what all went wrong. And when Israel turned away from God, they suffered a lot of things. I'd like to turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and read the story of Manasseh. Saul was the first king of Israel, and David and Solomon were next. And each of those kings reigned 40 years. And so it was interesting that each of them in turn held the throne for 40 years. But Manasseh was the longest reigning king. He reigned 51 years in Judah. And he was 12 years old when he began to reign. Wonder how many boys are 12 years old here. Okay, we've got two of them. How would you like to be king? Tell everybody else what to do. Well, you know, Manasseh was 12 years old, and he reigned 51 years, and then he died. So he must have been about, how old would he have been when he died? About 67, right? All right. But here's what it says, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Remember going back to Solomon, this is what God said, my name is going to be here. But Manasseh, on the other hand, he put these corrupt idols and just going exactly against what God had told them they should not do. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Neither will I remove any more the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and do worse than the heathen. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Now, I don't know if there's anything that could be more of a slap in the face of God than to set up an idol in his temple that was filled with his glory in the time of Solomon, right there, and in the temple courts, right where they worshiped the God of heaven, they were worshiping the gods that the nations and everybody else had worshiped all around them. Manasseh was responsible for this. He had a good father, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man whose heart sought after God. Manasseh came along and just deliberately built these things for all the other gods that the enemies, the people around about were worshiping. If we turn back to the same story in 2 Kings 21, we have a little more information there. And the Lord spake unto his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, the king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such an evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth it, both of his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it, turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to their enemies, because they have done that evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day that their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin where he had made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Not only did Manasseh turn the people's hearts to serve idols and the host of heaven, but he also killed he actively killed all the righteous people in the city, or he tried to. And I was reading Josephus yesterday, and it says that he was that every day he would kill some, he would kill several every day. You know, sometimes when you get carried away with the news, like police brutality, for example, and somebody gets killed in one city, and then somebody else gets killed in another part, and somebody else gets killed in another part, and you know, you can, it can stir you up. But think about just one city, just Jerusalem, and people being killed in it every day, every day, every day, and every day for serving God. Now, what's God going to do about that? Then you read on and you see that the Lord did bring judgment to Manasseh. We're in 2 Chronicles 33, and then verse 11, it says, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he is God." And after this, he built a wall throughout the city of David and the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up to a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and so on. It's just unbelievable that God would allow Manasseh, after all of this wickedness, to be carried to Babylon, and then he cries to the Lord, and the Lord hears him. Isn't that just wrong? And yet, that's God. He's a God of mercy. After all that suffering that Manasseh had caused, after all that grief and pain that he had caused his people, now he's crying to God, and God's hearing. And merciful enough that he lets him go back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. But there was something that happened there, and that God had said that this, you know, they had sinned to the point where God had they were going to be punished for their sin, because unless there's judgment, mercy can't really be appreciated. But in this case, Manasseh cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard and brought him back as a king to Jerusalem, which is just, it's just mind-blowing at the mercy of God. And then we have Amon, his son, being king for just a short time, and he was taken down, and then Josiah was king. And Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. How many eight-year-old boys do we have here? Okay, how would you like to be king? Okay, 8 years old. You know, I wouldn't like that very good, I'll tell you that. I wouldn't like it if an eight-year-old was king, I'll put it that way. And yet, Josiah was a totally different kind of person. It says here that when he was 12 years old, he began to seek the Lord with all his heart. I'm just going to read a few verses in chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the Lord God, his Father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So here we have Josiah at 4 years after he began to reign. So he was 12 years old now, the same age Manasseh was when he began to reign. And now Josiah is a totally different person. He's seeking the Lord, and at 16, or no, I'm sorry, at 16 years old, he was seeking the Lord. And in the fourth year then, or the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. He began to dissemble all the things that his father, his grandfather, had put in place for worshiping the idols, idolatrous worship, and so on. And then we continue to read chapter 34. We have this an interesting story of him rebuilding the temple and finding the book of the law of Moses there, and then bringing it, or they brought it to Josiah and read it to him. And he rent his clothes, and he wept, and he was so distraught and repentant, and went to inquire of the Lord to see what was going to happen to them, because he knew that they were not keeping this. And he said, let me just read this. They brought the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. They found the book. I'm just going to skip over here a little bit. And go and inquire the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. That was his lament. And then his word from the Lord was this: Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger and all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. And so they brought the word king again. So they brought the king word again. So there we have mercy again to Josiah, that it was in a much smaller sense. It was a word that God said that he wouldn't see it in his day, but it was coming. And so the thing that is so interesting about Josiah is that this, he didn't just say, okay, well, that's all I can do for now, then I'm just going to live my life. But he actively pursued the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul, with all of his strength, with all of his mind. And his testimony is that there is nothing, there was no king like him before and no king like him after that sought the Lord with all his heart. Had a Passover feast in that day. In the very next chapter, we have those words that are illustrated, and thousands and tens of thousands of animals were killed in the great feast and rejoicing. And the king, or before that time, the king made a covenant with God that he would walk in his ways, and he had all the people, everybody that was in Jerusalem, stand to the covenant and renew their covenant to God to walk in his ways and to keep it. And then they had this Passover. That was a tremendous time of worship and blessing for all that were involved. In spite of the fact that God's judgment was hanging over their heads, God was merciful to them, and they experienced this great blessing. But God's mercy didn't end with them just a few years later being carried off into Babylon. Many of them were killed. Many of them were carried away. But no doubt there were, we have the story of Daniel just coming up right after this. And Daniel, as a young boy, could have been right there with Josiah. Or it might have been, definitely his parents would have been there. But Daniel, as a young boy, could have been there. This would have been about 16 years later that Jehoiakim was king, and Nebuchadnezzar came and carried the vessels that Josiah had built and he confiscated those and carried them away to Babylon and put them into his court. But we have this outstanding man of Daniel coming and saying that he had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, but he was going to serve the Lord his God, you know, whatever. That came right out of, that influence, I believe, came right out of here, this story. And his life influenced how many kingdoms, 4 successive kingdoms, right there was Daniel. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to them that fear him and that those that walk in his ways. But so our message this morning is that wherever we find ourselves, if our heart is fervent toward God, we seek him with all our heart, we pursue him. If our heart is far away from him, we seek him with all our heart and we pursue him. Because that's where we'll find mercy and peace and grace to serve him. And so whatever age you are, if you're a young man or a young lady, or if you're an old man or an old lady, or if you're in between, seek the Lord. While he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.